Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Before I dive into my message this morning, I want to go ahead and utterly break the ice in the room. And I want to say something, because I know many of you have, over the course of the last week, I'm very well aware that I am speaking to both the grieved and the relieved in this congregation. Pastor, what do you have to say about all of this? What do you say about all of this? What do you think? Let me be very clear. I believe what I've believed the entire course of this message and what I've been teaching you. God has not come to build our kingdom. He came to build his. That is what I believe. Well, Pastor, that's kind of a cop-out, right? What about this and what about that? Listen, don't let your butts get in the way. And this is what I mean by that. Pastor, I know God's in control, but. I know God is all I have, Pastor, but. I know I should be loving, Pastor, but. Don't let your butts get in the way of God's kingdom and what he's doing in the earth today, because he is indeed doing something in the earth today. And so I think it's important. I've heard it said, and I believe that there's some legitimate truth to this. Don't get me wrong. There's some legitimate truth to this. I've heard this put, even this past week. Don't be so heavenly minded that you'll know earthly good. I've heard that said before, and I believe that. I believe that. But I also believe conversely the same is true. Don't be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. We are God's people. We are kingdom people. And we will act appropriately and we will act as such. Amen? You don't have to say amen. I'm still your pastor. We're concluding our series this morning called The Kingdom of God. And I hope that this series has been a blessing to you. First of all, how was Pastor Eugene last week? Did y'all enjoy Pastor U? Good. Love it. It's been many years since we've had Pastor Eugene in the house, and I know he did an incredible job because he told me he did an incredible job. And so, but we're ending this series about God's kingdom, and of course, without me going back over it again, but the kingdom of God is God's kingdom. It's the king's dominion, the king's domain. It's everything that God himself oversees and is the ruler of. When we yield to him and he becomes the ruler and the king of our lives, we are a part of his kingdom. And that is what God is spreading throughout all of the earth. And that is how God is changing the world. I repeat, that is how God is changing the world. He's changing it through his kingdom. Because God cares about all the nations of the world. And we've been talking about his master plan this last few weeks. What was his master plan? How did he do it? What is his plan to change the world? How did he do it? And of course, three weeks ago, I began talking about the 8 steps that Jesus used to implement this plan of changing the world. Of course, we know that he died on the cross, he rose again from the dead. That is the bedrock and the foundation of everything that we believe. What makes you a Christian? My belief that Jesus is the Son of God and me yielding my life to him. That's what makes me a Christian. That's what makes me a follower of Christ, when I'm actually a follower of Christ. And I believe what he did. But then we've talked about how he prepared his men to go and to bring this message, to bring this gospel. The gospel means good news. The gospel is not a genre of music. Gospel is not a type of book. Gospel means the good news. So how did he prepare to send this message of the good news throughout all of the world? How did he plan on changing the nations of the world? By making disciples. That's not as cool. That's not as slick. That's not broadcasted on the news. That's not on Twitter. That's not on social media. But that is Jesus' plan to change the world. And it works. How do I know that? 2,000 years later, we're still here. We are still here. And so that is his plan. And we've been talking about the 8 steps of how to do that. And of course, we talked about 3 the first week. We took our time with one talking about the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that second week. If you weren't here for that message, go and download that message. We were talking about Jesus imparting his spirit to his people to go and to, in fact, have his power to change the world. That is still happening in the earth today. You believe that? I do, because the Bible says it. And of course, last week, Pastor Yu, so I want to end it by talking about the last 4 steps. How did Jesus change the world? How did he implement this plan to change the world? How did he make disciples? Because this is what I want you to see. I want you to see what Jesus did is what he expects us to do. Because our call is to make disciples. Our call is to go out and to bring about change in the nations. That is the job of the church. That is the job of his people. If there's something happening in the world today that we don't like, it is not the government's job to change it. It is yours. It is yours. So how did he do this? How do we do this? We're looking at what Jesus did with his disciples as a model. And speaking of that, let me go right to it. Number 5 in the 8 steps was this. Number 5, he demonstrated the way. He demonstrated the way. John chapter 13 verse 15 says this: I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is Jesus talking. He said, I gave you an example so that you could follow that example and do exactly what I did for you. Say this with me. You've heard me say this many times. Say, what Jesus modeled, Jesus meant. Pastor, what does that mean? What Jesus modeled, what he gave us an example to do, is exactly what he expected us to do. What he did in front of his disciples was his expectation for his disciples. He wasn't one of those teachers who says, do what I do and not do what I say, not what I do. Come on, parents. Yeah. If you say that, you're wrong. And let me help you. They are not going to do what you say. They will almost always do what you do. And Jesus knew that, so he provided for them an example to follow. He showed them a path that he intended them to take. John chapter 14, verse 12 says this: Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus said, even greater works than these, those who follow me are going to do. Let me bring a little clarity to that. First of all, Jesus didn't say greater miracles. He said greater works. And that's an important distinction to make. He didn't say, you're going to raise from the dead like I did. He didn't say that. He said greater works than these you're going to do. Now, what was he talking about? Of course, he gave us the power. He gave his church, he gave his apostles, he gave his disciples the power to go out and to do miracles, and they did. And they had incredible miracles happen. Did you know the apostle Peter, the Bible talks about the apostle Peter in the book of Acts, even his shadow healing the sick. The apostle Paul, handkerchiefs that he had were given to the sick, and it healed the sick. So I believe in the power of God. I genuinely do. But I believe what Jesus was talking about was, yes, you're going to have the ability to do those things. But Jesus knew, I am one man. Although he was fully God, he was fully man, he was limited to the place that he was in. In the country that he was, in the community that he was. And he was saying, you're going to take my kingdom to the world. And the message is going to spread so that instead of one person making disciples, you will go and make disciples of the nations of the world. That's what he meant by greater things. But they could not do greater things unless they watched him do great things. He demonstrated for them what he wanted them to do. He showed them how to live. He showed them how to live. Listen, a part of discipleship is simply showing people how to live. Like Pastor Eugene talked about last week, teaching people how to think, how to feel, and then how to act. Well, I don't believe anybody should tell me how to act, how to think, how to feel. Good, then do it your way and see how that works out. Because the role of the Holy Spirit and the people he puts in your life is to help renew your mind. Pastor, you've been brainwashed. If you knew my brain before, that's a great thing. It needed a very good cleaning. And so, this is what Jesus meant. And what are some of the things that Jesus did? What did he teach them? He practiced prayer. Jesus practiced prayer in front of his disciples. This was all a part of his plan. If he was going to send them to change the world, he had to first show them how to pray. And I want you to see something. Jesus did not force a prayer life on them. Jesus didn't get with his disciples and say, okay, I need you to start praying. You start at 2 hours. You start at 4 hours. He didn't do that. He modeled his prayer life in front of them, to the point where they watched his prayers get answered. They watched his intimacy with God, and they came to him and said, how do you do this? Please teach us how to pray. He didn't put them on a system. He modeled it for them. We have to model a prayer life to other people. We have to model intimacy with God to other people. See, because Jesus modeled it, that's why the disciples came and they asked him, teach us how to pray. And that's the time that Jesus gave us what's known as the Lord's Prayer, which really is not the Lord's Prayer. It's him teaching us how to pray. But that's when he provided that model for us to follow. The next thing that Jesus did in demonstrating the way is he taught them how to use the scriptures. He taught them how to use the scriptures. Jesus often quoted the Old Testament. That was the scripture at the time. That was the text. That was God's word to his people. Jesus quoted that, and he showed his disciples not only how to read it, how to know it, but he showed them how to apply it to their everyday lives. I want you to hear something, church. You need the word of God to defeat the devil. You do not need just one 30-minute, 45-minute message on once a week. That's not good enough to defeat the enemies of your soul. The word of God has to be applied to your everyday life. See, when Jesus defeated the devil, many of you know the story of Jesus when he defeated the devil right in the wilderness, when he was tempted and the devil came and tempted him 3 times that we know of within the text of scripture. Do this, and do this. Every time he resisted the devil with the word of God. And that story is not there just for us to see how big God is, although it does do that. That story is there as a model for you. Because when the devil comes after you, the only way you're going to win is with the Bible. When he comes tempting you, when he comes condemning you about your past, the only way that you're going to win is to remind him about his future and who you really are. When he comes tempting you to look at things you shouldn't look at, you need the word of God to say, I am a new creation in Christ. I am no longer that old man. I am a new man. I am a new creation. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. So what am I saying? Jesus modeled for every person in this room the need to have God's word be a part of your everyday life. You cannot win a spiritual battle with earthly weapons. You cannot win a spiritual battle with willpower. You can only win a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. And the greatest spiritual weapon that you have is the word of God. It is the truth. And Jesus modeled that for us, teaching us how to apply God's word to your everyday life. It's God's word that changes the way that you think. It's God's word that changes your mindsets. It helps you feel differently about things in the way that you used to. It helps you be kind to people that you would normally punch in the face. It's the word of God who tells you to love your enemies. Nobody wants to love them. Are you kidding me? They're your enemies. But it's the word of God that teaches you how to do that. And Jesus taught his disciples how to practically apply the word to their life. Another thing that he did in modeling for them is this. He practiced winning souls. He practiced winning souls. Jesus modeled how to reach and to deal with people. You know, I was having lunch with another man in our church. It's been around for a little while, and in a discipleship relationship, I'm walking him through some things in his life, and he told me, he said, "Pastor, I realized that it's been a long time since I led someone to Christ. It's been a long time since I led someone to Jesus." And we started unpacking that and talking about that a little bit, and right on the spot, I realized I need to challenge him with something. And it wasn't just, you need to go and do something. Our waitress came to the table as we're sitting there, and I just started going after her, asking her about her life and asking her if we could pray for her about anything in her life. And right there on the spot, she told us about her 5-year-old little brother who had brain cancer. And me and that man right there in the restaurant got to pray for that girl. And come to find out that she attends a church, and I think has attended our church at another one of our campuses. What was the point? I had to model something for him so that he could see it. I had to model courage for him so that he could see it. Jesus consistently modeled for his disciples what he wanted them to do. There was no class. Jesus was the class. Jesus was the teaching. And every day they got a master class on how to live for God and how to honor God, because that's what Jesus modeled for them. And truth be told, I've had it modeled for me. Our senior pastor, Pastor Jacob, my pastor, is one of the most courageous people I've ever met in my life. And he's modeled that for me. When I walk into chaotic situations, and I've had my fair share of chaotic situations, believe me, from hospital visits to moments when people are losing people to just chaotic moments between people, my pastor modeled for me a lot of the things that I use to this day. He provided for me a model. It's our job to provide for others a model. If we're walking around full of fear, then the people we lead will be full of fear. Jesus modeled courage for his people. My pastors, over the course of my life, they taught me how to be a good husband to my wife. I come from a broken home, a broken family. I've never seen that modeled. But God provided men in my life to model that for me. Young men especially, if you're here, I want you to look at me right now. If you have not had it modeled for you, if you don't know what it means to be a man, if you don't know what it means to be a husband, or you're fearful about being a dad one day, here is a challenge for you. Find a man to follow. Find a man to follow. Find a man of God to follow. And let them show you it is not too late for you. I grew up with some of the same excuses. Well, I never had it modeled. That's not an excuse. It may be a reason, but it is not an excuse. Because around you, God has placed you in spiritual family and has given you the ability to have someone to model it for you if you will take it. In this book that I mentioned earlier in this series called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman, Robert Coleman made a quote. He said something. I want to read it to you. He said, "It is good to tell people what we mean, but it is infinitely better to show them." It is infinitely better to show them. People have enough explanations. They need someone to demonstrate this thing. And that's what Jesus provided for his disciples. Number six, the next thing that Jesus did was he delegated authority. He delegated authority. What do I mean by that? Jesus' plan from the very beginning was to train this group of men how to bring the kingdom to the world. From the very beginning, his plan was to bring this kingdom, to develop these men, and to have them go change the world. First, he modeled it. First, they didn't do very much at all outside of following Jesus and watching him do things. But then Jesus slowly started to kick them out of the nest. And for some of you, throughout the course of this series, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit has been doing. Nudging you out of the nest. Nudging you out of the nest. Jesus did this with his disciples because there came a time when Jesus said, I want you to go and do what you've seen me do. Go and do this. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. There came a moment when Jesus said, now you go and do this. You were created, church, hear me. Hear me. You were created for more than going to work and paying bills. You were created for much more than the rat race of life. You were created for more. You were created to bring a kingdom to the nations of the world. That is purpose. That is purpose. You know, I remember when, and I can only imagine how the disciples felt. Probably a little bit excited. Probably like, yes, I finally get to do this. And partly like, oh no. Jesus, you mean you're not, like, you're not the one doing it? Like, we're not just watching you? I remember when I was first asked to be in ministry. I had been following a man and going into public schools with him, and he would preach to teenagers, and I remember going in there for years. Matter of fact, the first time I went there, he let me speak, and it was probably 3 years later before the next time that he spoke. That just goes to show you how good I was. And so, I followed this man for years, and then he was leaving to go and plant a church, and one day he asked me to come in to be his youth pastor. Now, I'll be 40 in December. I was 23 at the time. 23 years old at the time. And let me just tell you, I was not ready. And my response to him was not, we're going to change the world. My response was, are you sure? I kid you not. I asked him, are you sure? But he saw something in me that I didn't see yet in myself. Pastor Jacob asking me to take on this campus, he saw something in me. He saw something more in me that I could not even see. You know, I remember when I hired Hananiah Owens, who's back there in the back. Hananiah is my right-hand guy and helps me lead this campus. Many of you know Hananiah. Much of what you see happens because of Hananiah. And I remember when I made the phone call and I asked him to come and be a part of my staff. His response was so good, and I'll never forget it. He said, if you see this in my life, I'll do it. Sometimes you need someone, and we all need someone, to see something more in us than we see in ourselves. And Jesus provided this for his disciples. He gave them the keys to the kingdom. He gave this, not to the most educated. They were fishermen. They weren't theologically trained. They were fishermen. They were normal, everyday men. Yet he gave them the charge to change the world. Remember when you got your keys to your first car? How many of you remember that moment? My first car was what a first car should be. It was old, it was ugly, and it barely ran. I had a 1981 Dodge Ram custom pickup, and it used to be a city truck, so it was bright orange. It still had the circle from where the sticker was, but the sticker was gone, so instead it just had a dark circle on the side. So when I hear kids, like, their first car is a BMW, I just want to cry. Not for me, for them. But that was my first vehicle. And I remember getting the keys. And it's that exciting moment of, I'm so excited. And I'm not ready. Jesus gave over to 12 ordinary men the keys to the kingdom of God that would change the nations of the world forever. I guarantee they did not feel ready. But he gave them authority. And he challenged them to get out of the nest. And he called them to something greater. Why? Because he had invested in them. And church, let me tell you something. When you invest in someone, you should expect a return. You should expect a return. If you make an investment and eventually there's no return, you made a bad investment. And Jesus knew that he was investing in them. I don't really expect anything out of the people I walk with. Why? God does. God expects something out of us. Salvation was free, but he expects us to carry on the mission of his kingdom. So Jesus invested in them and he expected a return, the same way that he expects a return from us. Number 7, he didn't just let them go on their own, he provided supervision. He provided supervision. Even as a leader, let me just tell you this. Even as a leader, you still need authority in your life. You still need someone in your life who has the ability to tell you no. We all need that. We don't all want that, but we all need that. When you see someone who does what they want to do, you're looking at someone who is close to a fall. Woe to the man. Hear me, and woman for that matter. Woe to the man that cannot hear correction. Woe to the man who cannot let anyone tell them they are wrong. If you are here in this church and that is your heart, that is your heart's posture, you are close to danger. If you're not already in it. Because we all need someone who can tell us the truth when we don't see it. And Jesus did this for his disciples. Jesus would give them the hard truth. Jesus would challenge their character. Why? Because he knew that he was going to be given the kingdom of God to their care. He could not afford to let them just scoot by with these areas of pride in their life. To just scoot by with these areas of lust in their life. And maybe I lied a little bit, but it's not a big deal. He could not afford to do that. As a matter of fact, when Jesus called, he had 72 of his disciples that he had sent out on another one of these missions to go out and to preach the gospel and to bring the kingdom to their region and to their area. And when they came back, they were so excited. They came back to Jesus. Jesus, we were casting out devils. It was awesome. Jesus, we were healing the sick. Can you believe this? This was so great. You know what Jesus' response to them was? This is what he told them. He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that your name is even in this thing. What was he doing? Was he happy that they just done that? Of course he was. That was his mission. But he saw that inkling of pride in their lives. And he knew if he did not call that out, it would be devastating for their future. If you can't let someone call out something big or small in your life, you have a problem. Because it is when God sends someone to call out something small in your life, that is not him being angry. That is his mercy and his grace keeping you from something big in your life. Jesus provided authority for them. He provided supervision for them. Jesus rebuked them. Jesus corrected them because he knew what was at stake. I remember a moment, and I won't go too much longer, but I remember a moment when my wife and I were, we weren't married yet. And I was serving underneath a pastor in Gulfport, Mississippi. I was running a nonprofit organization and on a worship team, whatever. I can't sing, don't ask me to. But I was there, and I was prideful. And I didn't even see it. And most of us that are prideful don't see it. That's why when someone points it out to us, we tell them they're wrong because we don't see it. But pride is like bad breath. You're the last person to know. And I remember this man called me in his office right before a church service. I was the keyboard player. I was the piano player. And he called me into his office right before a service and lit into me. And I am standing there holding back tears as long as I could until they just came out. And he addressed areas of pride in my life and in my heart. And I was furious. I left that place and I thought, I cannot believe him. And I went to him. I had a certain spot on the beach in Mississippi, in Biloxi, where I would go. When I showed up there, it was me saying, God, I'm serious. I'm at the place. I'm at our spot. And I remember the voice of the Holy Spirit coming to me. And I was telling God, God, this man humiliated me. Never forget this. Got this impression from the Lord. He said, he didn't humiliate you. I humiliated you because you would not humble yourself. God said, I humiliated you because you would not humble yourself. Well, that doesn't seem like God. You better believe it's God. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What happened in that moment? Someone crossed my will and made me better. Church, who is in your life that can cross your will and make you better? Because Jesus' plan was not to destroy the disciples. He was giving everything to them, but he could not give everything to them until they were ready to have it. So he provided oversight for them. The last step in this master plan of changing the world, of how he made disciples, was this. Reproduction. He reproduced himself. I began with this, and I'm going to end with this. This is his plan. This is the master plan. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says this. Then Jesus came to them. This is after he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? It's not a trick question, church. It's been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus was saying, this is my plan. This is what I've been leading up to. It's all been up until this moment. I've died. I've risen again. I'm getting ready to go back. Now I'm handing you the keys to the kingdom. Go and make disciples of the world. That was his plan. Go and do for others what I did for you. That is still his plan today. I want to tell you where we're going as a church. This is our focus. Our leaders have heard me talk about this already. This is our focus, church. The season of life that we're focusing on, we're not focusing on how cool our lights are. We're not focusing on having the coolest building. We're not focusing on having the slickest system and easiest way for you to get in and out of church. Our focus is this: make disciples. And as we make disciples, the gospel continues to spread, to change things all around us. That's our heart. So I want to encourage you to do something. You've been hearing me talk about this for many, many weeks now. God's kingdom. This is it. This God wants to bring his kingdom in the earth. Doesn't matter what's going on around the world. It does matter. It's important. I'm not saying it's not. But more important than what happens in the world today is what God is doing in the world today. And what God is doing in the world today is building his kingdom. And how do we do that? We make disciples. So I want to challenge you as a church. This is where we're going. This is our focus. What are you asking me to do, Pastor? I mentioned a few weeks ago a book called The Gold Book, and we're going to have a picture, I believe, to put up there. So I want to encourage you to do something. This book was written in house Dr. Scott Adams, who many of you know was the lead pastor here. Brilliant, brilliant biblical scholar, 2 masters, 2 doctorates, more degrees than a thermometer. You know the stories. But he wrote a book for us, and we call it the Go Book. It's the discipleship book. And the whole point of this book is for us to help build in you a foundation of God's word and God's truth, to teach you how to apply God's word to your everyday life, to help you learn how to obey his commands and to follow him. And today we're going to be selling that book on the way out. It's $5. We're not here to make money off of this book. But I want to get it in your hands. We're going to be selling it today as you're leaving. It's going to be right outside of the doors, right outside. You can go and buy that book. So let me address this before I end. If you're a leader in this church and you've been hearing me talk about this challenge of making disciples, and you know you're a mature believer, but there's no fruit on your tree, I want to encourage you. Take someone through this book. Get a book and walk someone through. Pastor, when? I'm busy. Whenever you can. I'm not telling you when. I'm not telling you how. I'm not telling you where to go. When you have the time, prioritize investing in someone's life and make disciples. If you're here in the church and you say, Pastor, I need to be discipled, I want you to find someone who you see Christ in, you see Jesus in, and you, there's some things that they have in their walk with God that you know that you need. I want you to find them and ask them, will you take me through this book? Don't just find somebody you like. Find someone you know, you see Jesus in, and ask them to take you through this book. Pastor, I don't know anybody. We'll help you with that. When you go to the table, just tell them. We'll help you find someone. But if that's you, I want to encourage you. If you're serious about being a disciple and making disciples, let's take this step. Are you saying, Pastor, this book is like the whole process of discipleship? No, it's not. Discipleship is a long journey, but let's begin the process. Let's get people in our lives that are going to help us grow. That's my challenge to you. If you will, I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads, and I'm going to pray for us as we leave. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, you've been talking about the kingdom today and being a disciple, and I'm not sure where to go or where to start. Jesus made it abundantly clear where to start. We say this scripture all the time in the book of John. Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are first born again. The very beginning of this process is the yielding of your life and giving up control and saying, I want to follow Jesus with my life. And with that, he forgives you of your sins. With that, he creates a course correction where he gets your life going in a direction and he wants it to go. And the process is easy as ABC for you, because he did the hard part by dying on the cross. What do you do? A, you admit that you're a sinner, that there's legitimately sin in your life that has kept you away from God. B, you believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, for your sins. That he was the solution for that problem. And then see, you confess. confess that he is now the Lord of your life, that he rose again from the dead and is Lord of all, and you will follow him. So if you're here today and you say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to follow him, with no one looking around, with every eye closed and every head bowed, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you, if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand, and all of us are going to pray this prayer out loud together. But if you mean this from your heart, Jesus is going to meet you right there where you're at today. If that's you, lift up your hand. Today's your moment. Today's your chance for a fresh start with God. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, lift it up. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand back there. So proud of you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? You say, today I want to follow Jesus with my life. Today is that moment. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Praise God. You can put your hand down. You can put them down. Our Savior's church, let's all pray this prayer out loud together. And it's not the words of this prayer that's going to save you. It's going to be the grace of God and your willingness to follow. Say this with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and that on the cross, you died for my sin, my guilt, and my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on this earth, and a relationship with the Father. So I turn from my sin, from living life my way, and I choose to follow you. And from this moment on, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate with everybody that began that journey, prayed that prayer.